In Hebrews chapter 11, and let me start reading here in verse 1. These are some of the most comforting and blessed verses in the Bible. And I appreciate you giving attention to them this morning. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. We talked about that in Sunday school this morning, right? And I don't know if the point was made, depending on which class you were in, but the Bible is pretty clear. God is going to inhabit eternity with people that trust Him. Their trust is in Him. And there's some promises to Israel. They're going to inhabit the new earth. And there are promises to believers in the church age. That's us. We're going to enjoy eternity in a place called the New Jerusalem that Jesus is preparing right now. A lot of people just say heaven. That's okay. But it is the New Jerusalem. And it's there in the Scriptures. But the key point is they believe God. They trust the Lord. And it's very important for you and I, even after we're saved, that we believe God, we trust Him. And so let me start again. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. In other words, we're going to see a list of people that God was pleased with. When it comes to the issue of faith, they did right. And I can learn from their example. In fact, in chapter 12 and verse 1, he says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." So I have some folks that have shown me what God expects concerning faith. And down in verse 3, one of the biggest issues, it's the starting point. That's where God starts in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Is this, that we believe He is the Creator. It says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And then, let me just read just a little ways here. These are some of the great examples of faith. It says in Hebrews 11 and verse 4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. And then we have Enoch here in verse 5. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. Hey, that's what we want. We want to please God. How do you do that? Through faith. Down in verse number 6, here's the great definition of faith. Without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, that God exists, and that He is who He says He is, and then also that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. I believe if your faith is healthy, you're going to be seeking the Lord. And you came this morning because you know you need God's Word. You want to receive something. You want something from the music. You want something from the fellowship. You want something from the preaching of God's Word. Well, let's look at three simple things in these short verses in Hebrews chapter 11. The title of the message is Victory of Faith. And the first issue here is the issue of a danger. There's a danger that the Lord points out here in the book of Hebrews, and we want to be aware of it. And the first issue here is this. Let's just start at the starting point. We want to please God. And God takes pleasure in folks that trust Him, that from their heart they have put their trust in God and who He reveals Himself to be here in the Scriptures. They don't have a problem with it. They are trusting in the Lord. And, you know, in chapter 10, in verse 38, there's a short little verse, and it appears in a similar form four times in the Bible, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Because God loved the folks in the Old Testament who looked forward to Jesus. They trusted God's Word and what He said concerning the Messiah. And in this hour, we look back to Calvary, look back to Jesus. But either way, it says in verse 38 of Hebrews chapter 10, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul have no pleasure in him. So verse 38, I want to please Him. How do I live? How do I enjoy life? Well, I need to believe God. I need to trust the Lord. Now, This is so important this morning. You were created, and we are different. You know, we're all different. We're different because we're male and female. That makes us different. We're different because we have different personalities. Some are outgoing. Some are more introverted and inside. But, you know, we're all different. But God has taken that difference, and He is a God who loves difference. He could have made us all look alike, but we all look different. Every person who's ever lived has a different fingerprint than the fingerprint you have. We can identify in any generation because you're different. Every snowflake that falls is different from the previous snowflake that fell. Now, I don't really want to go out and prove that, but there have been folks that have proven those things. I like kind of living down in the sunny south. But anyway, this is important. You have a design in your life, a way in which God wants you to reveal faith and trust in Him, to prove Him through your life and what God has allowed and the challenges that you face, that you can trust the Lord and that He will be found trustworthy as He blesses you. Let me give some illustrations. There's a lady, her name is Fanny Crosby. Her real name is Frances Crosby. That's important to me because my mother's name was Frances. If it's a lady, it's with an E. If it's a man, it's with an I. It's both a male and female name. Frances I, that's a male. Frances E, that is a woman. In fact, it always surprised me. My mother still gets mail at my house. I have no idea why that would be. The other day, I put Ford to Beulah Land and took a picture of it and sent it to our sons, Philip and Andrew, and says, I hope it gets there for her. But sometimes it makes me angry. I want to write them back because they'll put Francis Rice and they'll have an I. And I'll say, they don't know. They don't understand those things. Fanny Crosby, was a lady when she was born. I imagine you know the story. She was able to see. She had no problems. And then a doctor made some mistakes, some errors, and it cost her her sight. Of course, she was young, so she never really knew what it was to actually see. So she grew up not being able to see. Somewhere today, I think of our missionaries, and when I pray for them on Sunday mornings, I think of the fact that most of them are 6 hours, 8 hours ahead of us, 5 hours ahead of us. Those folks, many of them are already going to bed tonight, as far as they're concerned, over in the Philippines. You know, it's nighttime. But somewhere around this globe on the Lord's Day, people were singing songs that were written by Fanny Crosby. Someone asked her one time, you know, what if the Lord had made you able to see? Wouldn't you have been able to do so much more? And her reply was, no, she would have seen so much less of the Lord if she had been able to see. God designed her, and He had a way in which He could be known and that person's faith in Him be seen and His trustworthiness be known to all generations. You are important. And I don't know what challenge that you're facing right now, but God has designed it as a platform for you to trust God. It pleases Him. And also that people can see His trustworthiness to you. You know, there was a big issue that came in Don and Betty's life, and came a separation from our church for a brief period of time. Betty had gone through some health problems. She needed a place to live. Don opened his home to her. You know what? There's a problem there when two adults move in together, a male and a female. And as a church, we had to go and talk about it. In fact, our church did everything we could to seek to help Betty find a place that she could afford to live that her needs would be met, and should they choose to marry, should they choose to do that, that would be great. We would help them then. But they chose to do that anyway. Unfortunately, they had to leave the fellowship of our church. That was very difficult, difficult for them, difficult for us. Both of them had trusted Christ in this place. And they met here at church, at Victory. You know, about a year later, it was a terrible storm. Prior to that storm, by the way, they got married, and I appreciate that. But prior to that storm, or when that storm hit, a tree came down on their home, and he's on one side of the living room, she's on the other, and it came down right between them. And they could see each other on the other side. They called for help, and it wasn't long after that, they called for help from the church and said, we want to make things right with the Lord, and we want to make things right with our church. And so I remember sitting and praying and making it right with the Lord, and you know, they had done the right thing. They had gotten married. We were up in the hospital just a few months ago. Betty was very sick. Don was also in the hospital. He's very sick. They're on the same floor, opposite ends of the hospital. And I remember sitting there with Betty. I visited her and then visited Don. But I remember sitting with her, and she said, you know, Don could be taken care of over in the veterans nursing home if we weren't married. This is after all of these things sorted out. And I told her, you know, look, hang tough. You did the right thing. God will honor you. Well, yesterday Don died at home, which I don't know. We have a lot of young people here. But you know, as a person ages and they start thinking about the time that they're going to go home, they don't really want to die in a nursing home. They don't really want to die in a hospital room, some sterile place. They want to go to be with the Lord in their home. And in his front bedroom, he went to be with the Lord on Saturday morning, and the Lord received him. I believe that Don knew Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. I believe the Lord gave them something to trust him in. And you know what? Betty, I understand. There are moments with the Lord. I have my doubts. I have my frustrations. I don't always wake up and say, well, that's... my old fleshly heart sometimes cries out and says, well, Lord, if this had worked or this had happened, this would be okay. Everything would work out. But now we've got this. Why have you let this happen? And that's not right. And I'm thankful that I have the Holy Spirit within me that says, hey, the just shall live by faith, right? Did I have to say that four times in my inspired, preserved word for you to understand that? And I'm sorry, Lord. All right. I'm going to trust you in this. We're going to move forward. And that's the way God works. The Lord designed Joseph's life in order to display forgiveness. Genesis chapter 50 is one of the great chapters in the Bible. It describes Joseph's terrible scene after the funeral for their dad when they come back and they're trying to convince Joseph not to kill them. And there's not a thought in his brain that he would kill his family. Look, you can see him pleading with them. I love you. I'm going to take care of you. Don't you understand that God meant this for good? God took all of this for his glory. That's exactly. Joseph's life is a tremendous example of forgiveness. His rotten brothers had put him in the ground and sat above the pit and ate lunch and joked about killing him, came up with 101 ways to kill your little brother, and talked about it openly, and then saw the slave traders, sold Joseph to the slave traders, went home feeling they're the smartest men in the world, counting out a half a year's salary apiece, and they got rid of their little brother with his little coat of many colors, and they ripped that thing up, put blood on it, showed it to their dad later. They had no idea the grief that it would cause Jacob's heart. And from that moment on, how heartbroken he would be for the rest of his life. And I know many times God used the grief of their father to break their hearts over what they had done. So much so that when they don't realize Joseph is listening to them, that he understands their language, they're discussing what fools they had been and how the grief that they had caused their father. But the Lord used Joseph as a tremendous platform and blessing of forgiveness. And perhaps the Lord has asked you to go through some very difficult things. I mean, things that maybe you don't like to share with others, because they're so difficult, and some of them are dark even. But God gave that platform for your life, and He wants you to trust Him and in faith follow Him in those things. The Apostle Paul had tremendous opposition. He was lied about. He was in prison. He was beaten. You go over in 2 Corinthians and you see the horrible things that happened to him, and you think, Lord, how could you let that happen to somebody that you claimed to be your servant and you loved him? And well, the Lord made the Apostle Paul a platform to show a man that trusted in God despite the worst that could come against him in the world. He believed the Lord, and he also showed that God was marvelously trustworthy in even the worst of circumstances. And so the Lord wants me to do something here, and that is make His truth a priority. All right, number one, I want to be careful. There's a warning here in the Bible. I want to please God. What pleases God? Believe Him. Trust Him. Today, I don't know what you're facing, but trust Him no matter what. There's another danger, though, and we need to go back in the Scriptures to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1, because the Lord, here in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1, has been challenging His people concerning some areas of their lives. If I'm going to honor Him concerning the great purpose in my life, this way in which He wants me to trust Him and to be an example for others and to show His trustworthiness, I need to be careful, because in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1, it becomes very easy for the Lord not to be much of a priority in my life. And in fact, I hate to say this, you can come to every service. You can have devotions every day and highlight yours off, you know. You can pray, have a nice prayer list and check off your prayer list. You can keep a spiritual journal and really the Lord not be a true priority in your mind and heart. He's not in your thoughts daily. He's not in your purpose, and you're not seeking Him. It is a part of good habits that you've established. It's a good habit to be in church every Sunday. It's a good habit to have devotions. It's a good habit to pray. That's a wonderful, but that's what it is. It's just a good habit. And in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, I don't want you just to have a good habit. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? That's not reaching out as an invitation to lost people. That's people that are saved who are neglecting the great gift of salvation inside of their heart. And so this morning, I want to be careful that the Lord remains the priority in my life. That is extremely important. And in fact, in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13, I just have to look across the page. I don't know where you are, but if you can look across over there, Hebrews 3:13, it says, but exhort one another daily while it is called today. Exhort, what does that mean? That means encourage, challenge. Hey, let's live for the Lord. See you at church Sunday. Hey, you come into Sunday school, boy, we're studying tremendous things about how this world fits together and God, what it's all about. Why are we here? We're studying those things from the book of Genesis and all the way through the Bible over the next few years. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13, exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. I just warn you right now, the devil is a whole lot smarter than you are. And he's a lot more capable than we give him credit for. And we march around, well, I've been saved this many years, and I know this much about the Bible, and I've read it through this many times. You are walking around with a target so big on you that the devil says, let me at them. Oh, let me. What a joy to see that believer fall. Let me see them fail God. That's what I'm out to do. And so, what are we doing? The priority of the Lord. We need to be careful. Don't let things slip away. Look in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 17. There's another warning here as concerning my faith and this wonderful opportunity that God gave me as He designed my life. And my situation is different. It's the same. It comes down to the same common denominator. Believe God. Trust God. Obey God. But we're all different in these challenges that God has sent. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse number 12, it says that it's possible for me to never grow, never make any progress in the Lord. Hebrews 5 and verse 12, for when for the time you ought to be teachers, Ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. And down to verse 14, but strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So what is the heart of growing up in the Lord? Is it gaining a tremendous amount of knowledge? No, the Bible says that knowledge puffeth up. No, it is taking what God is teaching us and being able to discern, you know, that's evil. And you know what? That's good. I'm going to follow what is good. I'm going to do what's right. And the ability to see that coming, that's one of the things about having a biblical world view. And that's one of the things we're trying to do as a church family. And that is, we want to understand why we are here. What is God doing with the human race? Why did He create us? Where are we going? Where have we come from? Trying to put those things together. And folks did that this morning. Oh, it was great in our different Sunday school classes. Did it from the preschool all the way through our oldest adults that are here today. And so, but it's possible for my progress to stop. Are you growing? Are you growing? Well, I hadn't had, I don't know, I've had so many pressures. And no, the very pressures of life should cause me to grow. And where am I going to see the growth? In my discernment of good and evil, and in my discernment of those areas in which I need to trust God. This is time to trust God. It's time to believe God. That is important. So my progress gets halted. Look in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 1. And I took these a little out of order, so you'll have to forgive me. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 1. I'm going to be careful here. I want to please God. I want to trust God. And it's possible for me not to please God, even though I come to church every Sunday, and even though I know my Bible, and I memorize Scripture, and I meditate on it, and I'm praying, it's possible for me not to please the Lord. And why? Because in the great areas of life, I'm really not trusting Him at all. I need to be careful that He doesn't lose the place of priority that God meant. In fact, it's interesting that the very first commandment is, number one, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And you can't keep the commandments to go to heaven. But God's moral commandments, they stand forever. And number one is, I am to be number one. I am to be the priority of your life. Our progress halts, but notice in chapter 4, verse 1, our peace is lost. It says in Hebrews 4, and verse 1, don't let your peace be lost. It said, let us therefore fear. Isn't that odd? Throughout the Bible, the Lord tells us not to fear. That fear is wrong. Fear is sinful. Well, it's worry and anxiety. It's taking things on myself that God never intended for me to carry. But in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1, He says, hey, be afraid. What should I be afraid of? Let us therefore fear, lest a promise left to us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. And what's the problem? Verse 2, hey, there's a lack of faith. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So if fear grips my heart and I'm not filled with faith, then my peace is lost. And I live in agony in this world that is filled with so much uncertainty. Back to Hebrews chapter 11 real quickly here. Got just a minute or two left. We've got a danger here. Victory of faith is understand the danger. And to avoid those dangers and to have victory right over those dangers. But I also have some decisions to make. And what are those decisions? You know, there is in the Bible a great picture. It's the children of Israel crossing over the Jordan River into the promised land. And I appreciate it. I believe it was Brother Crow when he was with us during the revival. He was pointing out that crossing over Jordan is not making it to heaven. Don did not cross over Jordan, and that's not the picture at all in the Bible. But the picture is getting into the battle for the Lord, being able to count for God so that God can use your wonderful stand of faith. You know, it took faith to walk up to the Jordan River when they finally crossed 40 years late, and to see it at flood stage. And to be crossing at probably the worst spot in the whole layout of the Jordan River, it took tremendous faith for the priest to pick up the Ark of the Covenant, put it on their shoulders, holding it close to their heart, the very presence of God between the wings of the cherubim, and to take the first step. But when they took the first step, that water parted. And before it was over, people were choking up from the dust that was everywhere. No one thought that could possibly happen. But what was the key? Well, it was the issue of trusting the Lord. Well, I wonder what great things this morning that God would love to do in the folks who are here in this auditorium today. I may look at the children of Israel, and I may have taught boys and girls, see how foolish those people were. They should have believed God. Look at how God rained down manna on them. He provided water from the rock. He took care of them, protected them. Their clothes did not wear out. They had food. Several miles long the boxcar to get the food daily that it would have taken to feed the 2 million or so people out in the wilderness? I forget what it was just a week or two ago we were talking about in the services. Boxcars 2 miles long. To feed the 2 million or so people every day out in the wilderness. And yet God provided marvelously those things. And we can look at them and say, how could they fail God? And then you have a problem in your marriage. And you say, well, that's different. I can see how somebody could cross. No, that was their moment. And now this is your moment. Maybe we have some problems with our kids, our children. And we say, Lord, what are we going to do? I don't know what to do. Lord, please help me. Lord, I want them to be blessed. I want them to have the best. And we have some problem with our kids, and we choose to trust the Lord in those things. How about a health crisis? Well, I tell you what, that's getting awful personal. I can handle some things, but I can't handle the health crisis. That's not good. What about a loss of job? Or the some issue that may come your way about your future. Can you trust the Lord in it? Let me go through that list again. All right, number one, what about your marriage? Can you trust God on that platform and say, Lord, I'm going to please you, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. What about your kids, your children? I want them to turn out right. And Lord, it's so difficult in this age. There's so many bad things. And can you trust the Lord? Or if maybe things aren't going right, that you can trust the Lord to help you to change that. Some health crisis that may have come your way. And you think, God, why would you ask me to do this? Well, your life was designed. It's so much more fun to talk about Fanny Crosby. And, everything turned out for her. And her songs are now being sung all over the world today. Everywhere they're being sung. The health crisis. And that was Fanny Crosby's. But now you have a health crisis, issues of faith for you, a job change, or just issues about your future. Well, the Lord says, I want you to believe me. I think we've got to close. Let me give a definition here of conquering faith. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Let me do it as fast as I can. We've seen, first of all, here in these verses, as far as victory and faith, a tremendous danger. And God has completely spelled it out in the book of Hebrews, the issue of you want to make sure you're pleasing God. And what pleases God? Believe him. Trust him. You want to make sure that the Lord is the priority that you think he is. And you want to make him the priority so that he's in your thoughts and in your heart and your actions. Don't want to slip away from important things. You want to not allow your progress to stop. You want to make progress in the Lord. And even if you've been saved for 40 years and you know the Bible from one end to the other, you should be making progress. You should have a sense, I'm growing in the Lord. And I'm making progress. You don't want that to halt. You don't want your peace to be lost. You can be a believer. You can have all kind of scripture memorized. You can meditate on it. You can have your prayer list. You can do all those things. That's great. That's what we want to be. It's good. But we just all of a sudden in a moment lose all peace. God doesn't want that to happen. What's the issue? Having victory and faith. He certainly has decided what battlefields that we're going to battle on. In Hebrews 11, we're going to find some battlefields there, different people, men and women. But as we close, let me mention the definition of conquering faith. It's just believing the truth about the Lord. This is believing what God's Word says about Him, believing the truth about the Lord. It is an agreement of the mind that results in an assent of the will. My mind agrees with what God's Word has said, even though sometimes it's so big, I can't conceive it. Lord, I'm a human being. I get tired. You never get tired. You never sleep or slumber. The assent of the mind, the agreement of the mind and the assent of the will. And it is a full confidence in the Lord. Please don't miss this. Some people today, like a tsunami, some things in life are going to just blow them away. And it's going to blow them away. They're saved. They know Jesus Christ is their Savior. But unfortunately, a lot of their faith in the Lord is based on superstition. A lot of things they do is based on superstition. Their belief about God is superstition. And it's not based on the truth of God's Word. In fact, other than knowing that God loves them and has sent His Son to die for them, they've never made any real progress in unlocking the great truths of the Bible and allowing God to reveal Himself to them. In fact, the very reason they were created was so that God could reveal Himself to them and through them to others. Faith in the Lord's not just optimism. I met some people, and they are just always down. You know, there can be not a cloud in the sky, and say, isn't this great? There's not a cloud in the sky. I think it's going to rain. I'm pretty sure. I think there's a 2% chance, and it's coming. Watch out. Okay, they're just kind of always down about everything. And then some people are very optimistic. It could be raining outside. I don't know. You think it's going to rain? I don't know. They're just optimistic all the time. It's their personality. There's the pessimistic person, the optimistic person. There are some people who have substituted their personality, their optimism, and they're an optimistic person for truth. And the tsunami of life comes, and God has designed their life in this great moment for them to trust God. But because they outside of their belief in Jesus Christ, they've never made any real progress, Hebrews chapter 5. And so it's just pretty much an optimistic spirit. And listen, walking with God is not about optimism. I am completely optimistic in my God, but I know that the Lord, things don't always work out the way we think. You could have been real optimistic about Don. But Don passed away yesterday, and he came to the end of a long battle with COPD. And it's not about necessarily a nice fleshly optimism, but it is belief in truth. It is embracing what God has said and building your optimistic spirit, not on just your personality, but on what the truth of the Bible has said. It's not emotion. I like emotion. I feel good. I feel good daily. I love to come to church. I love to be around God's people. But it's not built on emotion. And sometimes our faith is kind of built on emotion. But it's got to be based on the great truth of the Bible. No matter what the consequences are when we trust the Lord. And usually when we have to trust the Lord, there are consequences that people look and say, why did they make that choice? Why did they do that? Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. Why didn't you just kind of, when the music started playing on the plain of Dura and the image there to Nebuchadnezzar, why didn't you just drop down and buckle your sandal and say, listen, you know, I can't serve God if I'm dead, you know, so I'm just going to, no one will know. No, they stood up. They stuck out like a sore thumb, got thrown into the fiery furnace. And guess what? Who met them there? Jesus Christ inside the fiery furnace. And so no matter the consequences, when Daniel was told you can no longer pray to anyone but the king, and he said, well, that isn't changing what I'm going to do. And in the morning, he opened his curtains And he knelt down and he prayed to the Lord. And they said, got him. Remember those two other presidents that wanted to find something. They checked his tax returns. They checked his, they checked everything they could. They couldn't find a thing on him. And then they said, we changed the law. He broke the law. He's in the lion's den now. But he had the most restful night he'd ever had on earth, probably. Pretty little cats down there, those lions purring and stuff, making a nice warm place for him so he wouldn't get cold. But you know, those lions, when they threw those wicked other presidents, they threw them into that thing. They came alive. They chewed those guys up. But no matter the consequences, there's three places. Number one, salvation. You want to make sure that you're trusting in the truth of Jesus Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection in payment for your sin. That it's not about superstition, not about optimism, not about emotion. I love emotion, and there's nothing wrong with it. I praise God for, I feel emotion all the time, and God's Word does that for you, and the work of the Holy Spirit does that for you. But you want to make sure that you're believing the truth concerning salvation. That pleases God. Oh, so much so that He makes you a new creature in Jesus Christ, gives you a home in heaven. You want to make sure that you are trusting God in the areas of sanctification where God has turned up the heat in your life and He is making or allowing things to be difficult for you. You want to make sure that you're trusting God in those areas. It's not superstition. It's not optimism. It's not emotion. But you're trusting in the Lord. Psalm 66, we looked at it this weekend among our teachers and our staff times and our Christian school. And the Bible talks about those places are wealthy places. And when you come through and you trust God, you found a wealthy place. And that's where God wants us to be. And then serving the Lord. You want to make sure that your service to God is not based upon a bunch of superstition. A lot of people do stuff for other people. They do stuff because somebody will get on them if they don't. And now you want it based upon truth because you want to serve God. You're believing God. You want to serve Him. You want to do His will. It is an agreement of the mind and an assent of the will. I'm going to act because I believe God. You are serving Him. Let's pray. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Our pianist is coming to the piano in just a moment. We're going to have, as we love to do in every service, a hymn of invitation. Hey, can I ask you this question? Are you having victory in faith in your life? I would just say this to you this morning. That's a 24-hour time block. I'm not asking you to go back 10 years ago, 5 years ago. I'm not asking you to go back 30 days ago. We found in Hebrews that we are to exhort one another daily. So it's a daily battle to trust the Lord. Things are always changing. The sun comes out. The sun goes by in the cloud. Sometimes there's rain. Sometimes there's bad weather. Things are always changing. I need to please God and trust Him now. Can I ask you this question? Have you trusted Him in the area of salvation? Do you know that if you died today, that you would go to heaven? If you don't know that, you need to take care of that today. In a moment, we'll be standing to our feet. Heads will be bowed, eyes will be closed, and I would love for you to meet me here. I do remember the service when Betty came and trusted Christ as her personal Savior. It was her second service. She came here by mistake. She meant to go to another church. She came and heard the gospel the first time. She came back the second time, heard the gospel, and responded. I'm glad she had that courage to trust Jesus Christ as her Savior. Do you have the courage to trust Jesus Christ this morning in this place? Number two, hey, are you trusting the Lord in the area of sanctification? That's God setting us apart, making us useful to Himself. And this morning, you're trusting the Lord. Perhaps this is the great moment of your life. The great testimony of Fanny Crosby, her sight, her health, and the great moment of some of the men that we can look at here in Hebrews chapter 11, like Noah, who in his moment, he found grace in the eyes of the Lord, the Bible says in Genesis 6. Are you trusting the Lord there? I'm not talking about a nice optimism. I'm not talking about superstition. And I'm not talking about emotion. I'm talking about basing it upon truth. That wonderful agreement of the mind, and therefore an assent of the will, and action comes. And this morning, I urge you, come. Is there a battleground that you need to dedicate to the Lord? Be a wonderful thing if you would. It may be the battleground of your marriage. It may be the battleground of the children. It may be the battleground of a health crisis. It may be the battleground of a job. It may be some other issue that you see coming in your future. Won't you come today and say, Lord, I see it. I am dedicating myself today. I want to honor you. I want to please you. I want to believe you. And I don't want to fall into these dangerous places that you mentioned in the first part of the 11th chapter of Hebrews and throughout the book of Hebrews. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be here in this service at this moment today. And Lord, you are a God of marvelous providence. We have many that are not here this morning, but Lord, we have folks that are here. And Lord, I pray this morning that we would respond to your word. Moment of challenge from your Holy Spirit, from the truth of the Bible. And Lord, I pray that we would do what you brought us to this time to do. If there's one without Christ, and they're not trusting in the truth of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, Lord, help them to come and meet me here. Let me get them with someone that can explain, as 1 John 5 speaks about, the record concerning your Son that you're asking them to believe. And Lord, I pray they would come and receive Christ today. I know that they'll never regret it. Help them to step out. Lord, I pray for believers. We have some battlegrounds, and they change in a 24-hour period. Perhaps we're battling something today that we weren't battling on Friday evening. God, help us to understand that. Dedicate this morning that battleground to you. Receive help at an old-fashioned altar. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.